And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you can be seated. I think you guys have gotten to know me well enough to know that I love history. I love to read it, study it, hopefully to learn from it, to see the fascinating things that have happened there, the fascinating people that lived there, and what does that mean for us? I have come to discover something. Not everybody loves history. Shocking. I'm not making this up. A friend of mine in Connecticut one time said that to visit a Civil War battlefield is no different than just standing out in the middle of a field. And my brain wanted to explode and say, no. How do you not visit a battlefield and not think of the men that were there and not think of the things that they were going through and not think of the things that they were thinking and their thoughts of their family and the bravery that they had? How do you not think that? History is terribly important, and some people think they can ignore it to their own loss, right? You and I are shaped by our history. The history of your family, the history of your nation, the history of this congregation. The stories that get told, it gives you an identity. It gives you a sense of belonging. It gives you a culture. It gives you values. I think it's terribly important. As important as history is, I want to introduce a phrase. Some of you are going to know it, but I want everybody to know it today. And that phrase is salvation history. Have you thought to put those two words together? Salvation history. Salvation history says there's a history book, and that tells you who did what to whom when. But history is not just that the Civil War was 1861 to 1865. Salvation history says this: God has been at work in all of it. It's not random. It's not chaotic. We have to be very clear to assert this as Christians, that all of this is headed somewhere. Here's the challenging part. God has acted, this is the challenge, in both the good and the bad. And it's easy in the good. We say, this event happened, it was good, I see the results, that's the hand of God. But it's the case that in the bad stuff, in ways that are sometimes hard for us to understand, God has been at work. It's important for us to know that always, but really now. When you read the events of the world and you shake your head thinking, what is going on? I don't understand all of it, but we got to get this. This is headed somewhere, and God is at work and has been at work in human history. Our text is Isaiah 45, where it's as clear as a bell. Isaiah 45:1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Cyrus is an actual human being who lives in a period of history. But I want us to get an important fact about this. Isaiah is a real man who lives in human history, and neither one of them ever knew each other. Not only did they not know each other, Isaiah wrote this verse before Cyrus was born. Isaiah wrote this verse before Cyrus' parents were born. Isaiah, a Jewish prophet, he lives in the 8th and the 7th centuries BC. Cyrus will not be born for 150 years. And this text says, Isaiah, 7th century, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Now I want to pause and think about what's going on here. Isaiah, 8th century, 7th century, his life spans the century. When Isaiah was prophesying in the world, the dominant power of the time was not Israel, it was Assyria. So here's the question, is Cyrus the king of Assyria? The answer is no. Well, Assyria, like all empires, it rose, it fell. The next empire is Babylon. This is the history part. Some of you love it. Some of you are thinking, what is he talking about? Assyria, Babylon. Is Cyrus the king of Babylon? No. Babylon will rise and fall, and the next empire is Persia. Is Cyrus the king of Persia? Yes. So I want us to think about this. Isaiah is alive. Assyria is dominant. Isaiah is talking to the king of Persia. He's not talking to the king of Assyria. He's not talking to the king of Babylon. He's talking to the king of the empire to come after that. How does he do that? By name. Now you might say, why are we dwelling on this? I want to spell out why. You and I live in the 21st century, right? Let me ask you this. Who in the world will be the dominant power in the 22nd century? Is it us? Is it China? If you were to give an answer, what would you be doing? You'd be guessing. You'd hopefully make a good guess, but you'd be guessing. But let me ask you this. Not the 22nd century. Who will be the dominant world power in the 23rd century? Do you know? I don't. But let me ask this additional question. Who will be the dominant power in the 23rd century, and what will the name of their president be? That's what Isaiah does here. Not now, not next century. The next one, Cyrus. That's not a good guess, right? That's what Isaiah is doing here. It's in Isaiah's future by 150 years. And he nails it. Funny phrase. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. What does it mean, anointed? The Hebrew word is Mashiach. How do you say that in English? Messiah. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his Messiah, the promised one, the one to come and do something in behalf of God. I want you to know this. This is the only place in all of Holy Scripture that a Gentile is ever referred to by the word Messiah. God will use Cyrus to do something special. What's said of him? We've dwelt so far on the first half of verse 1. God says, message to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. God says, I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. He's talking about the Babylonians had the most impenetrable walls of the ancient world. They were not impenetrable. Cyrus will destroy Babylon. This is what he's saying. God's people, Israel, and Isaiah talks about this elsewhere, are going to be punished by Babylon because of their sins. But Babylon will go too far, and God will punish them by Persia. And God says, it's not Assyria, it's not Babylon, it's Persia, and the man to do it is Cyrus, and I'll call him by name. Why? Why does God do this? Verse 4. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen. That's called salvation history. God is saying, I'm working in human history. He's saying, Israel, you're going to look at it. You're not going to get it. You're going to look at why the Babylonians, why have we been punished? They're going to wonder what's up. Is there a God? He says, yes, there is. And God is at work. And he will be at work. And you'll go away, but I'll restore you. And I'll restore you through a man named Cyrus. And I'll give him the victory. But for the sake of my people. That's the history part. There's a big purpose in this, of course. God is at work and he's showing who he is. He says it repeatedly, verse 3. God says, I'm going to do all these things, verse 3, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by name. There's many gods in the world in those days. There's 1,000 choices of gods. How many gods are there really? Just one. And God says, it is I. I will work in this way, and you will know that I, the Lord, the God of Israel, does this verse. That's verse 3. Verse 5, I am the Lord, there is no other. How many others? None. Verse 6, I'm going to do these things that the people may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. Verse 7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. By the way, chew on that verse for a minute. I don't have time to do that in a sermon, but read and ponder that. I am the Lord who does all these things. God is at work in history to show who he is, to show his power and his majesty, and to say, look into these things and know that I am the Lord. One proof, I named Cyrus 150 years before he was born. Not this empire, not the next one, but the next one. Cyrus, I call you by name. By the way, Cyrus was not a believer. God says, I call you by name, though you don't know me. You see, the mystery of God works through all kinds of circumstances. This is what we would call predictive prophecy. It's not a good guess. It's not saying who's powerful next century. It's us, it's China. That's called a guess. It's not a guess. It's a name. Not from Isaiah. Isaiah's not smart enough to do that. If it's not from Isaiah, where does it come from? It comes from God. God has inspired Isaiah to say this. God, who stands above and outside of human time, has said, Isaiah, I'm going to give you a name, and you'll never meet this man, but I want you to write this name on paper. The reason is that God is saying, my word is to be trusted. God says, do that, soothsayers, right? Do that, false gods. The reason we have to know that the word of God is trustworthy is that you guys know we live in a world that regularly attacks the authority of Holy Scripture and gives you many other choices, many other ways to live. And the message of the church is that God's word is reliable and you can base your life on this. But if I were to say to you, you should base your life on it, you have to know, but if you want me to base my life and my being on it, can I rely on it? Right? Fair question. Answer? Isaiah 45:1. I do think that's part of the answer. World who doubts, Isaiah 45:1. Now, Isaiah has called Cyrus a Messiah. I think he means a little M Messiah. Is there a big M Messiah? Yeah. What's his name? Jesus. The Christ. The Anointed One. Does Isaiah ever speak about Christ? Yeah, actually. God told Isaiah much. Even further ahead of time, 700 years ahead of time now. Two verses, I just want to point them out, because Isaiah would point us to Christ the Messiah, not just the history lesson, although he would say God is at work. Two verses, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. That's Isaiah. What's the Messiah going to do? Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. That's what God is saying. I'm at work for the good of my people. And there's the good and the bad, and it's all quite mystifying, but I am at work. And you can see that work in my son, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.